Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Amen. Father God, how great are you? Lord God, we're here today to exalt your holy name, the powerful name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, Messiah of this world. And Father, you sent your Son. And Lord God, this time of year, we focus in on the life of Christ leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. So this morning, Lord God, within our own hearts, within our own families, Lord God, we exalt you. We celebrate life and your greatness. Jesus, open our hearts today that we may receive whatever you have for us, whatever that might be. And for each one of us, it's just a little bit different. But ultimately, Lord God, you are giving yourself that we may receive you and receive your Spirit, that it may guide us and transform us and speak to us and lead us. Lord, help us to accept what you have for us. Lord, if there's barriers, if there's bondage, if there's anything like that, Lord God, let those just fall off right now so that we can align our hearts with you. Lord, we continue to lift up Zeke. We pray for him. We pray for the process that he is in. We pray for a Holy Spirit miraculous healing. We have faith. We believe. We believe that you are a God that still heals. So we stand in that, and we also understand that what you're doing within Zeke and within the family and within those that are around him, within the people that are following his story, Lord God, that glory is coming to you and will continue to come to you. So Jesus, we bless your holy name this morning. We thank you that you walk with us, that you are a God that is knowable, the God that wants to have a relationship with each one of us. So Jesus, today, let us further that relationship. Let us solidify that relationship that we have with you. All glory to you, Jesus. We pray this in your name, and everyone shout it out. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. I got all sorts of stuff up here. Hey, kids. Kids can be dismissed. How about that? It's always a good time. And there they go. All right. We've got some announcements, and I'm not even going to say they're quick announcements, and we only have a few because we have several announcements, but they're all good and important announcements, right? Absolutely. So there's a couple new classes starting. One is for the women's ministry that meets on Tuesdays at 3:30 and 6 in the foyer. And the new study is by Dr. David Jeremiah, and it's on angels. And as I talked to Georgie, this is an important class because all too often people believe in angels in the wrong way, and they attribute a lot of things to God's angels when it's not necessarily God's angels. So it's a biblical account. It's a biblical look about angels. So ladies, I'm a little jealous that you guys get to do this study, but maybe we'll do a full-on church study with this same thing if you guys like it that much, which I think you will. But ladies, just come out to that, continue in that, invite. If you have friends that they kind of have a misconception, and we all probably have friends like that about angels, this would be a great study to invite them to. And then on Wednesday night, the Wednesday night life group, we're going to focus in on Easter for the next few weeks. And it's the drive-through history. And if you've ever watched or been to one of the classes where the guy that from the drive-through history, he's a goofy, funny guy, and it makes it entertaining. But what I'm told is this one, he's going to take us to all the different sites through Holy Week and all that, but he's not as goofy in this one. He treats this one a lot more serious. So that is 6:30 Wednesday nights at the office complex starting this Wednesday. So please, if you can make that, be here. Even if you haven't come, if Wednesday nights aren't a normal thing for you, maybe just try that this Easter one. And then let's see. Oh, Cello and Rachel's wedding shower is coming up on, that's a week from today. So please stay for that, and we want to wish them well. And their shower is early on, but it's because, you know, she's from a whole different country, right? So she's from Canada, and she's down here for now. We were able to have dinner with them last night. They're actually headed to Seattle to see some friends because it's spring break for kids and teachers. But Cello said, hey, we just tell the church we wish we were there this morning, and we can't wait till next week. But you can, come out. Come and do that. In the bulletin, I think. There's a link if you want to get them a gift or anything. You can jump on that link. And we're just going to celebrate with them. It'll be a great time. And then, of course, we have Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday coming up. And so we will have those here. Good Friday service will be at 6 p.m. It's a shortened service, so don't think you're going to be here for a couple hours. We'll probably keep it right around 60 minutes for that one. And then Sunday, March 31st, Resurrection Sunday, 10 a.m. What a great time to invite people to church. Wouldn't you agree? Anybody agree? It's a great time to invite people to church. And actually, if things go as I think they will, next week the message will be a little bit more geared toward on inviting people to church. And what a great time that will be. So we'll have next week about inviting. Then we'll have Palm Sunday. Then we'll jump into Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday. With Resurrection Sunday, though, we're going to have Sunday brunch beforehand. Since it's the last Sunday of the month, we don't want to do a potluck afterwards, and it's always fun to have brunch. So we're going to do that at 8:30 a.m. Join us. We're going to eat. We're going to hang out. That'll give us, you know, about an hour before church. Nobody should be late on that Sunday if you come to brunch, but we know what's going to happen. There'll be too many donuts down there or something. With that being said, if you guys want to help make this happen, I have a sign up that I'm going to pass around. If you want to sign up to bring something, that would be amazing. So things to consider bringing would be like breakfast casseroles. How many of you guys love breakfast casseroles? Oh my goodness, they're so good. I'm gonna give you the first one. So like breakfast biscuits and gravy. Come on, we're Americans here. We love biscuits and gravy. I even put on here quiche. You can bring some quiche. No, quiche is actually pretty good. Donuts, bagels, coffee cake, fruit, juices, whatever. Just sign up. And then what we don't get signed up, the church and some of the guys are going to cook up whatever else we need. But it's going to be an awesome time. Again, invite people and simply say, hey, you should come to church with me on Resurrection Sunday morning, and I'll get you breakfast. I'll get you breakfast for you. And just a great time. You guys like our potlucks? Aren't they great? And the food is great. Of course the food's great, but the interaction, the hanging out with each other is so much fun. And to be able to do a Good Friday service, because You know, Good Friday, at the end of Good Friday, at the end of the crucifixion, the disciples, they didn't know what was going on, right? They were kind of in shock and turmoil and everything. And what a great way on Resurrection Sunday morning to start out with a brunch. Oh, that'll be so good. And then, again, invite as many people as you can. Couple other things. There is a blessing bowl out there on the table. What that is if God has done something awesome in your life, which, let's face it, He has, and we should be acknowledging on a weekly basis what God has done in our life. Well, on that table, you can fill out a little card and just say, hey, this is what God has done. It's like a testimony to what He has done in your life, and you can sign your name, or you don't have to, and you need to just stick it in that bowl out there. And then on the normal last Sundays of the month at the potluck, those will be read. And it's just a way to, man, get excited that God is doing stuff. We don't serve a God that doesn't do anything, right? And we need to be excited about that. We need to celebrate with each other the things that God is doing. So do that. And then also, right next to that blessing bowl, there's a box of cards. And what you're supposed to do with those cards is you're going to take a couple of those cards home. You could do it here, whatever. But those are cards that we're going to be getting to Zeke and his family. So you take those cards, you want to, man, pray about it. If you have a word for Zeke, if it's for Alvin or Lisa or Brittany or Mike or whoever, family, man, you could even write one to the nurses if you're so led, just thanking them for taking care of Zeke right now. But we want to encourage this family, don't we? So grab a couple cards, grab as many as you need, and then write those down. But we want them back on Good Friday. So we want them back by the 29th. That way we can get them in the mail and send them or whoever's going with there. So let's continue to support Zeke in all of those things. And man, let's just watch God work within that and work within hearts. And man, wouldn't it be amazing if a nursing staff, an entire nursing staff came to Jesus through this, right? Be amazing. What about surgeons and doctors and all that? But we need to encourage that family, because it's a long road. It's a hard road. All right. I think that's it for announcements, but we have a legislative update here with Cindy. Ladies' luncheon tomorrow at noon at Pizza Ranch.
And I'll try to get through this without crying, but abortion pro-life tends to make me weepy. The judge in Silver Bow County, Kruger, heard three of our pro-life bills, House Bill 136, House Bill 171, and House Bill 140, and I'll go through what those were just real quick. 136 would have banned abortions from 20 weeks on with limited exceptions, and those are normally health of the mother and or incest and rape. There's 1% of those, but those are the exceptions. The bill was tied to the legislative conclusion that a fetus is able to experience pain at that point in gestation, Kruger wrote. Kruger was also skeptical of the fetal pain argument. It remains undisputed that there is no medical consensus that fetuses can feel pain prior to 24 weeks gestational age. He wrote, key connections to the brain do not develop before that time, and a fetus likely never experiences true wakefulness in utero. So until they're 20 weeks, there's nothing there. The judge went even further, saying that even the possibility of fetal pain does not create a health risk sufficient to justify intrusions on a patient's right to privacy. House Bill 171 would have put in place restrictions on abortions conducted via medication. It's the RU486 medication pill. That included not allowing telehealth for those abortions, requiring a 24-hour waiting period between informed consent and treatment, requiring a detailed form, setting credentialing requirements for providers, and more. These restrictions effectively ban an entire method of treatment, which otherwise serves a critical gap in care, under the guise of protecting the very patients whose rights they undermine. Planned Parenthood argued the ban would have caused delays in accessing care and require providers to tell patients a pharmaceutical abortion is reversible, which the organizations said is false. The judge also took specific aim at a form patients would have been required to sign that says their decision would result in the death of an unborn child, calling that statement legally incorrect. A patient exercising their protected right does in so relation to a fetus which is not viable and cannot be legally considered an unborn child. Moreover, the implication would suggest to the average lay person that they are ending a life tantamount to a criminal act. Such language is, at best, wrong and misleading. And then House Bill 140, which have required providers offer patients the opportunity to view an ultrasound and listen to a fetal heartbeat and impose civil penalties for providers who violated the law. Kruger wrote that there is no medical consensus that fetal heart tone listening is a medically necessary component of clinical decision making related to abortions, and that Planned Parenthood already uses ultrasound when necessary. The purpose of that requirement, therefore, seems to be focused on making the patient second guess their decision to decline. Kruger wrote, because the ultrasound and fetal heart tone requirements do not correspond to bona fide health risks and only apply if a patient decides to terminate a pregnancy, the court is left with the strong impression that the law aims to advance the ulterior motive of discouraging abortion. Kruger wrote, that is unacceptable under the law. I am a trained sidewalk advocate, and I follow a lot of pro-life abortion clinic workers that have left the industry. If a woman in the ultrasound, in the abortion room, sees an ultrasound, sees the heartbeat, 90% of them will walk out because they see the humanity. The 20-week ban, when they can feel the pain, a baby can feel pain at 13 weeks. Their internal, external organs are all intact at 13 weeks, and that's why they jump. They can hear, they can see, they suck their thumbs, and the ultrasound is always used to determine the size of the fetus so that they know how much to charge, okay? They don't use the ultrasound and show the woman, they use it to determine how much they're gonna charge them. Our Attorney General is going to fight this. He is going to appeal, but I have noticed with our judicial system that what they are being told are lies.
That's right.
Planned Parenthood is lying to them, and I heard it on Wednesday, and this article, that judge heard lies. It's not truth. And I don't know how it's going to work, but God is calling me to give truth more than just in this church, and I don't quite know the mission for that yet, but they need to know the truth. And these women, the 486 pill, without actually going in to see an ultrasound, they might be 12 weeks pregnant. The abortion pill only works up to 10 weeks. So here a woman is trying to deliver a baby that could be moving, and they're hemorrhaging, they're going septic, and they're dying. But we don't hear about that, do we? So that's it for now.
Thank you. Hey, Amy, will you? Hey, swap me my water for this mic. The life of a pastor's wife. Yes?
I found some money this last week when I was cleaning downstairs in one of the bathrooms.
Amen.
If you want to tell me how much and the serial numbers on the bill.
Hey, didn't they find a bunch of money in Joel Osteen's bathroom too, like in the wall?
I don't know about that.
We don't know. We don't know. Yes, serial numbers, all that good stuff. We were talking about this earlier. We don't have to fear anything from truth, do we?
That's right.
Truth is what sets us free. When we try to hide truth, there's something nefarious usually going on. And honestly, politics, politicians, judges, there's not a lot of truth in any of that. There's agendas Amen. That they want to push, and they're going to do whatever means to get their agenda through. And it's both sides of the aisle. They all do it. The nature of politics this day and age, though it started out as a relatively good idea, what it has become is not good. So our mandate is to be followers of Christ, right? That's not right. A political affiliation or a political party. It's about being followers of Christ, and being a follower of Christ means that we not only desire truth within our own life, that we stand up for truth and we are purveyors of truth. So never hide behind that, and don't ever think that your opinion doesn't matter. It actually does matter, because your opinion is based on the Word, and the Word is truth, and things like that. We're seeing just all sorts of crazy stuff and the lies, and it's in everything, and it's the cheating that's going on in all different forms. But politics, man, it is terrible. Please don't ever put your faith in politics or politicians or judges. Just don't do it. You can read the Old Testament and see why man is so fallible and why Jesus Christ was so desperately needed. And now that we live in this new covenant, we have the opportunity, the choice to pursue Jesus and to pursue truth and to live a life and a lifestyle that reflects that. So let's be a people. Let's be a body that pursues Jesus, that loves truth, and that stands for what's morally correct. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray, and we'll get rolling here. Father, oh, great to be here this morning. Lord, those that are sick, those that are on spring break, be with them. Keep their traveling safe. Keep their keep the temptation under your realm of righteousness. Lord God, whatever it is, Lord God, be with those that are absent with the body today. Be present with them. Those that are listening online, let them be blessed equally. But Lord, for us here today, man, challenge us. Really open us up again. Let the light bulb go on in our lives about different things that maybe we struggle with or we're unaware of or we just don't understand. So Jesus, today, the powerful name of Jesus is above all things. It's above all things that we do in here today. Holy Spirit, allow me to speak what you want me to speak. Lord God, help me to not deviate, speak those things that are not what you need to convey. So Jesus, I am fully yielded to your Spirit. Don't let anybody leave here today the same way that they walked in. Lord God, we desire a change as long as that change is in your direction. So Lord God, we give it all to you. We bless your holy name. We pray in the mighty name of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and everyone shout it out.
Amen.
Amen. Since we're missing some bodies in here today, you guys are going to have to fill it up. You guys are going to, you know, I don't like a quiet church. I don't like, if you are used to going to church and having it crystal quiet except for the pastor's voice, boy, you're in for a shock today, because we like to be loud and we like to respond, and I love that. There's two reasons you don't respond, I find. The first one is because you're asleep. Nobody wants to sleep in church. And the second reason I think people don't respond is because they're processing, and maybe the Holy Spirit is really working. That's awesome too, but let's throw in a few hallelujahs and some amens and maybe even a preach it here and there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I know the back row will support me on this one. All right. How did you guys last week's message? If you guys were here for last week's message, you like last week's message? It was a bit challenging, wasn't it? We'll just say it wasn't easy. And if you weren't here, the title of the message was, in fact, easy. And it's interesting that when we go down a road like we did last Sunday, and we talk about choosing the path of least resistance, we talk about choosing the easiest way, even though we might be in a good place overall in our faith and in our walk, and we're like, no, I don't take the easy path, and I'm fervent for Jesus, and I try to die every day, and I'm in my word and in my prayer. When we hear a message like that, sometimes we can start to think about those little areas in our lives where maybe easy has crept in, right? It's overall, we're doing good. It's like not, we're not murdering people. We're not out there robbing banks, anything like that. We're living a good life, but there's always certain areas where easy tries to creep in. Now, during those times and during messages like that and after the messages, we can start thinking about those things, and those can just be us doing a self-evaluation, right? But it can also be the Holy Spirit convicting us of those things. Now, regardless of which that is, these areas have now been exposed, I guess. They've been brought to our attention, and now we're in a great position where we can do something about it. So with last week's message, with today's message, with any of my messages, if there's a self-evaluation or anything that's going on, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of anything at all, I can't encourage you more than to do something about it. Pursue God. Ask Him. Get into His Word. Get some good, wise counsel with those around you, because God is working. God is moving in this church, and God wants to do stuff. If you didn't catch last week's message, I would really encourage you to do so. You can find that on our website, on our app. You can get it on YouTube, Facebook, all of those things. For today, it was really bizarre. Really, last Sunday, I was praying, and I'm like, okay, God, I want to yield to you fully, obviously. And all God told me was 2 Peter. And I'm like, well, that wasn't what I was thinking. I thought I was going to go in a certain direction or here or there. But really, God just took me back to 2 Peter, and I wanted to yield to that. So I got in there. I started reading 2 Peter, and honestly, I didn't get out of the first chapter. And I believe that's where the Holy Spirit wants us this morning. So we're going to camp out in chapter 1 for a bit, and we're just going to see where God takes us with that. So let's jump into Scripture and really see what God's Word has for us this morning. We will be breaking down verses really 3 through 15. So get ready to underline, get ready to highlight, get ready to take some notes as we dig into 2 Peter 1. Let's start in verse 3 and see what it says. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. For His divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I read that and I think, wow. Wow. In my personal life, wow. But for us this morning, what an exciting way to open up this message this morning. See, there's some pretty awesome things going on here. There's pretty big things being said right here. And first, let's look at verse 3's affirmation and what it's affirming. Verse 3 is saying God, in fact, has divine power. How many of you guys believe that God has divine power? Would you be here if God didn't have divine power? It'd be ridiculous. It'd be, oh man, we could be sleeping in on this spring forward Sunday morning, and then we could get up and have some bacon and all this different stuff. We could go to Home Depot, all this different stuff. But instead of doing all of that, we're here, and we're here for a reason, and we're here because God, in fact, has divine power. And that divine power has been bestowed upon or granted to us. Amen. That blows my mind. Not only does God have divine power, but He bestows that. He gives us that same divine power. And it's been given, and not just a little bit, but absolutely. It's been given unconditionally, and it's been given unquestionably. So from this right here, we can understand that as a believer and a follower of Christ, a result of our relationship is this act of God conveying upon us his divine power. Part of that is allowing us to be able to look at situations and think, why does the world act like the world acts? And we can now contrast a difference between how we once were and how we are now, right? I don't think you probably look at things the same way as when before you were saved, right? You look at things very differently. You look at them differently because of God's divine power that has been bestowed upon you. See, I wonder what would happen within the church. I wonder what would happen within this body. I wonder what would happen within each one of our lives if we actually grasp this truth. How much different would our walk be? How much different would our faith be? How much different would our prayers be? How much more powerful would our testimony be if we could truly grasp this understanding that God granted us his divine power, that we live in that divine power, that we walk in that divine power? Think about how different your day-to-day would actually be if we truly grabbed on to this truth. Which brings up the why question that we need to be asking. Why has God bestowed on us his divine power? Well, he did this to provide everything, absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness.
That's right.
He did it so we could have a dynamic spiritual life and godliness. But now I have to take a second and ask another question. How dynamic is my spiritual life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I mean, we talk about it on Sunday mornings. We sing powerful songs, and they're awesome. And we read powerful stories, especially in the book of Acts. There's so many dynamic spiritual stories that are going on in the book of Acts. And I read those things and I listen to the words and I see all these things going on and I hear stories, testimonies of other people. But how often do I actually ask myself just how dynamic is my spiritual life? Because according to this verse, it should be dynamic.
Amen.
And it can be dynamic because of the divine power God has entrusted us with through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So are we allowing that in our life? Are we pursuing that in our life? So should I expect to live a dynamic spiritual life every single day? I should, shouldn't I? That doesn't mean that we get weird, right? Doesn't mean that we get hyper-spiritual, anything like that. That doesn't mean that we see everything through rose-colored glasses. Doesn't mean we live a life of ease. Remember last week? What it means is that I am divinely equipped to live a life in Christ and in godliness, seeking him, relying upon him, building a relationship with him, testifying about him, and working for him.
Amen.
If we keep going and in this verse, we find something else that's of vital importance. God's divine power has been bestowed upon us so we can have a personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own excellence.
Hallelujah.
See, we don't serve an abstract God. We don't serve an unknowable God. Anybody who tries to convince you as such or lives their life of faith in such a manner that God is this faraway deity that we can never get close to, they're in error. According to this verse, they're wrong. We serve a God who wants to connect with us on such a deep level that he has actually given us his divine power so that we may know him.
Amen.
Right? So it's like, yes, God is unknowable on his own. But what God does is he grants us his divine power so that we can know him. This is absolutely amazing if you really think about it. See, if you have never truly connected with Jesus, or maybe you've gone through things or times where you feel apart from Jesus, can I just tell you right now, it wasn't him. Wasn't him that was doing it. It was you. It was me. It was all of us. And we go through seasons where we just get stubborn or fear or anger or something creeps in there, and we take a step away from God. He never takes a step away from us.
Right.
He's actually given us the divine power, so we never have to take that step away. Do you know how I know this? Because his word tells us. Tells us that he has granted his divine power to us so that we can know him. And not only just know him, but know him more every single day.
Amen.
Man, how many of you guys desire to know Jesus more every single day? That should be our desire. We shouldn't be like, yeah, I've been there, done that. We got this casual relationship. I got fire insurance. I know I'm going to heaven. That's enough for me. That's not how we live our life. We live our life saying, man, every single day, I want to know Jesus more. And tomorrow, I want to know him even more. And next week, I want to know him even more. And next year, man, I want to be in a completely different place than I am right now. Yeah. On our own, probably not going to happen. Because the divine power that he granted us, we have that ability. But there is more. And it comes to fruition in our life when we walk into God's divine power. Look at verse 4. For by these he has bestowed on us his precious and magnificent promises of inexpressible value, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in the world because of disreputable sin desires and become sharers of the divine nature. A lot of stuff going on right here. And the essence of this verse has everything to do with being a born-again believer, being in a born-again relationship with Jesus. Now, our new birth in Christ, and that is when we surrender to him, and that is when we choose to follow him, and we choose to serve and build a relationship with him, and that's what we know as being born again. And that allows us to participate with Jesus in the very nature of God. See, we have to have Jesus. We got to be born again to be able to participate within the nature of God. That's weighty, isn't it? There's a lot going on right there. It makes us realize we should never treat our connection, our faith, our Christianity in this flippant way, relegating it to some second or third class area in our life. Well, I'm this, but I'm also a Christian. And I do this, and sometimes I also go to church. And I'm a Republican. Oh, but I'm also a Christian. I'm a conservative Christian. And it's like, man, that's none of that. None of that. You're a Christian. You're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. Everything has to be relegated beneath that. So Jesus, our relationship with him, our born-again identity, should never be diluted with anything else or kind of pushed down the road because after all, first of all, I am this. And second of all, I'm this. And third or fourth or fifth, yeah, I'm also a Christian. We shouldn't live our life like that simply because of the God we serve, because of who Jesus is and the divine nature that he imparts to us through the Holy Spirit. We should never, ever substitute religion, man-made religion, for the true relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. So many people have been diverted and confused and really drawn away from God himself through this implementation of man-made religion and rules and regulations and all these different things that we have to do. And God's just saying, I'm what you need. Jesus is saying, I've got it all. The Holy Spirit is saying, I've got the divine nature that helps us to understand. Now, do we go to church? Absolutely. But we go to church as a body of believers to come together and to worship and to share in His Word, but never substitute that man-made religion for the true relationship that He wants to have with us. See, if we do substitute religion, we deny those very things that God wants to equip us with and bring us out of. That includes His precious and magnificent promises. Those promises, life over death, righteousness over sin, freedom over bondage, victory over defeat, love over fear, truth over lie. Those are the promises that He has for each one of us. These are promised through the blood of Christ, and they're realized within the resurrection, the life that we now live. And now look at what it says. So that by them, by His promises that come through being born again, we may escape from the immoral freedom, which is corruption, that is in the world because of sinful desires, and it shares with the world instead of the divine nature that God has for each one of us. God really does everything for us when we read scriptures like this, but His desire is that we accept everything that He is doing for us. So it's this relationship, this beautiful relationship. It's God the Father says, I'm going to send my Son to die for your sins. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that you can have the divine nature and share within that divine power. I have all that for you. My only desire is that you accept what I'm putting in front of you. How many times in our life has God just laid it out for us and we haven't picked it up? Right? We fight it. God says, man, I want to lead you through this wilderness so we can get to the point of redemption and freedom. To get out of that bondage, you might have to walk through something that's not easy, but I've done it for you. All you have to do is accept it. And we look at that and we turn our back to it. We do it all the time, don't we? We do it all the time. How do we live a victorious life in Christ? Well, we receive what He has for us. We walk in the divine power that He has bestowed upon us, being called to His own glory and excellence, living in His promises and thereby escaping the sins, the filth, and the immoral actions of this fallen world, which at one point we actually believed that was freedom, right? We thought that was freedom. But when truth comes into our life, we understand that we thought was freedom was actually bondage. And there's such good stuff going on here in the text. But listen closely. It has to be applied through our open willingness to accept what God has for each one of us. And that means each one of us have choices. Choices like to listen to the Holy Spirit, implementing the Word into our life, dying to ourselves, turning away from sin, and wholeheartedly pursuing a true relationship with Jesus. Are you willing to do your part? That's a question that only you can ask. Your parents can't answer it. Your spouse can't answer it. Your pastor can't answer it. Your dog can't answer it. Nobody can answer that question except you. And you have to ask yourself, am I willing to do my part? And what is our part? It's accepting everything that God has for us. Shall we keep going?
Yes.
I think we shall. Peter now lists this wonderful progression of important and necessary traits that we as born-again Christians are to develop in order to live out a victorious life and to be productive in our service to Christ. And that's the kicker right there. we, you, and I, and really the person sitting next to you, we must develop these traits, not on our own, but through surrender and submission to the Holy Spirit, the one who implements the divine nature into our lives. One more interesting thing to pay attention to here is that as Peter goes through these traits, says, look at them. How many of these are deemed unnecessary or even as weakness by this ungodly world? Let's take a look at the progression that we are to be actively engaged in. We have this in verses 5 through 7. You guys are probably familiar to this one. For this very reason, applying your diligence to the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence. And in moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge is insight and understanding. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, steadfastness. And in your steadfastness, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly affection. And in your brotherly affection, develop Christian love. That is, learn to unselfishly seek the best for others and to do things for their benefit. So good. So good. It's just these traits that we're supposed to develop and we're supposed to exercise within our life. See, by applying our diligence, we actually exercise our faith. So when you're diligent in something, when you're diligent in reading the Word, you're diligent in praying, you're diligent in worship, you're diligent in listening to the Holy Spirit, you're diligent in coming to church, you're actually exercising your faith. Now, exercising our faith develops a moral excellence. And our moral excellence causes us to crave knowledge, which is insight and understanding. Moral excellence is what we were touching on this morning. The world that's gone crazy, that believes all sorts of crazy, immoral things, are not exercising or living a life in moral excellence. And the only way to live a life in moral excellence is through Jesus Christ and the born-again relationship and the divine nature, the divine power that He grants to us, that He bestows upon us. And when we have that moral excellence, a somewhat of a byproduct, it causes us to crave knowledge, true godly knowledge. Yeah, not just any knowledge. Not just general knowledge, because we think we're so smart because we can Google anything. And we can watch YouTube and we can fix anything and we think, oh, knowledge is at my fingertips. It's just a couple keystrokes away. But we're not talking about that kind of knowledge. We're talking about the insight and understanding in the deeper knowledge of God. See, that's the knowledge that we should crave. And when we seek that knowledge, a benefit of that knowledge is self-control. And everybody shout it out. Amen. Amen. Because we all want self-control. Such a good idea. How many of you guys can say you have excellent self-control in here? Now remember, I sometimes see you guys driving in traffic. I see you at the dessert table at the buffets. I listen. And self-control is a hard one. Self-control is a hard one. Do you lack any self-control in your life? If you say, well, yeah, kind of, or absolutely I do, can I suggest you work backwards from the word self-control in there, circle it, and work backwards, and you'll start to understand why you might lack self-control in your life. Now, from that self-control, you will gain steadfastness. It's not a word we use very often, steadfastness. That's a consistency, and that's a faithfulness. Another thing we struggle with, right? We struggle with being consistent in our faith. We struggle being faithful in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a whole world that's coming against us, don't we? And it's like, oh man, I'm trying to be consistent in my faith. I'm trying to be consistent with Sunday mornings and all that, but it's just so hard. Again, if you are lacking in this area, work backwards. Work backwards and see where it takes you. Being consistent and faithful then brings godliness. Godliness, what in the world is godliness? Godliness is not acting like God, but rather godliness is piety toward God. Godliness is reverence, and it's respect, and it's loyalty. And now having reverence and respect and loyalty to God, we can now have brotherly affection. Sometimes we throw brotherly affection in front of that and it doesn't work out so well, does it? These people drive me crazy. I can't stand them. I know they're my Christian brothers and sisters and I have to, but I can't stand being around these people. You ever be in that? Yeah, we know that, right? We all have that. Well, sometimes we're just jumping right into this idea of brotherly affection and we haven't put a foundation around that with everything else that we are talking about. See, when we have brotherly affection, we can actually tolerate each other. Yeah, that's a good point. We can actually tolerate each other to the point we actually like each other. That's brotherly affection. Instead of going, oh gosh, I gotta go to church with all those weird and bizarre people, and gosh, the one lady, she's gonna talk to me about her garden all the time, and then the guy, all he wants to do is talk about this and that, and it becomes a chore because we haven't understood what brotherly affection actually is, and we haven't allowed ourselves to get to the point where we can have that brotherly affection. And once we have brotherly affection, what does that move on to? Moves on to love. Love. And it's the agape love of the Father that we're talking about here. It's the unselfish love that compels and it inspires and it enables us to love the unlovable. The unlovable in your life may look all different ways. The unlovable in your life may be those who are, maybe they've hurt you. Maybe they're currently hurting you. Those people are hard to love. The unlovable are those who persecute you. They're your enemies. It's the abortion agenda people. They're our enemies, we think, so they should be unlovable. But God is saying, but I have this agape love. And through the divine power that I bestow upon you, it moves you in a position away from this world, closer to me, so you can see those people, not as your enemy, but as people that are absent of myself in their life. And then we develop a compassion, and we are able to love our enemies. See, and the unlovable are also those that despise you for whatever reason. And the list goes on and on and on. There's a lot of unlovable people in each one of our lives. But we come to this idea, this progression of traits that Peter is talking about. And this is it's a proactive. It's very proactive in our life. And again, it's progressive action, isn't it? Sometimes as Christians, we get lazy and we say, Jesus, take the wheel and do it all for me. And we just sit there. And then we don't understand why we don't have any steadfastness. We don't have any self-control. We don't have any godliness. We don't have any brotherly affection, and we sure don't have any love for the lovable, let alone the unlovable. But according to this, it's needs to be proactive. It needs to be a progressive action. Dependency upon God, starting with our diligence to the divine promises. Remember, those are extended to us when we are born again and ultimately progressing all the way to the agape love of the Father. Now, I don't know about you guys. Maybe I'm unique. I'm unique in a whole lot of different ways, but I bet I'm not completely unique in this way. When I first came to Jesus, when I first accepted Him into my life, when I became a born-again believer and follower of Jesus Christ, it was incredible. Would you agree with me in that statement? What happened inside of me was transformational to the point of it was confusing. It's like, what is going on within me? Why do I have this desire to read the Bible and to pray? And all these different things were happening. And at that point, I knew that Jesus loved me and that I loved Him back. Amen. It was a for sure. You guys relate to that?
Yeah.
It was the most amazing thing. But then as I was compelled to read the Bible, I got to a point where I read something that was way out there. It was way out there. And it said that we are supposed to love those around us. And I was like, yeah, right. That's unrealistic. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus, and that's enough for me. That's enough for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, right? All these things, and in so many ways, I was making it all about me. I love Jesus. Jesus loves me, and that's enough for me. Though I was a born-again believer at that point, I realized that there was still a lot of work to be done in me. And what I needed most was to get to the point of loving and forgiving those around me. I needed to allow His divine power that He bestowed or deposited or granted me in my life, and I needed to yield to that, and I needed to pursue this proactive and progressive action the Holy Spirit was leading me in order to get to the place He ultimately wanted me to get to, which, though I may not completely be there, I am willfully pursuing because of the divine power He has granted me into my life. See, all too often we just think, boom, I'm born again. Everything's great. Me and Jesus, Jesus and me. But Jesus says, hey, the process has just begun. Now I can actually communicate with you. Now I can begin to lead you to where I want you to be. I've done it all for you. I'm just going to help to get it through your knucklehead that you need to accept what I have done for you and what I am doing for you. From this, I can come to just an amazing understanding. God intends us, flip that side, God intends us to progressively become more like Him through our faithful walk with Him.
Amen.
How do we become more like Jesus? We walk with Him every single day. Man-made religion, not so much the walk with Jesus. True biblical relationship, it's an everyday walk. And Jesus, man, He walks with us through all our missteps and mistakes. And Jesus is saying, come on up here. And we keep trying to take these steps backwards. And He comes right back. And He says, I have bestowed upon you my divine power, the Holy Spirit, to counsel you, to teach you, to guide you, to keep you moving forward. It's a great thing. See, to come to the realization that I am not expected to be perfect with no flaws or hang-ups, making no mistakes from day one, that's a great realization, isn't it? That's what's cost a lot of people's relationships. And we can go back to this idea of the parable of the sower, right? Sow seed and some sprouts up quick and some withers in the sun and the birds get some, but then some takes root and produces up to 100-fold. Well, some people, the gospel message is conveyed to them in such a way that from day one, they're expected to be perfect. And they fail in that. We all fail in that. And they think, well, gosh, I must have done something wrong. And yes, God must be mad at me so much. My sins must be the only sins that God can't truly forgive. And it causes this division. So we come to this realization, and we now testify of that realization. We convey that realization that we don't have to be perfect from day one. You know, you won't be perfect until you step into glory with God. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. If you're breathing the same air I'm breathing, you ain't perfect.
Amen.
And you all, yeah, amen. You need to continue to progress closer and closer to God. But within all that, what God does expect of me is that I would every day, every single day, pursue Him. And I do that by reading His Word. I do that by representing Him to others. I do that by building my own relationship with Jesus through prayer and submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit through my actions. Being diligent in my faith so that I can supplement my faith with virtue and my virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. See, backwards and forwards and forwards and backwards, it all works together for good. And now, are you ready for verse 8? Let's look at verse 8. For as these qualities are yours and are increasing in you as you grow towards spiritual maturity, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive in regards to the true knowledge and greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will say this. No born-again believer wants to be useless and unproductive, ineffective, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of them. By nature of being born again, our desire to chase after God, to have a relationship with God, to pursue God, to please God, to work for God and His kingdom, nobody wants to be unproductive or ineffective, unfruitful, or useless. And we don't have to be, do we? As long as we increase in these qualities, which means we are actively aware of them in our life, and we are proactive and progressive in our actions. You can't be a bump on the log Christian. Can't be a couch potato Christian. Jesus, just take me along with the rest of everybody. And Jesus is like, get up and walk. How many times did Jesus tell people, get up and walk? That was in a physical way, right? But Jesus is still telling us, get up and walk. Follow me. Drop your nets. Drop your occupation. Drop your family ties. Drop your baggage. Drop your hurts. All those things that are causing you to sit down and pout and say, woe is me. And all the things that you fear, put them all away. And Jesus is saying, get up and walk. Because I've given you the divine power. I've bestowed that upon you. And these traits that you can exercise within your life. Be progressive in those actions. Be proactive in your prayer life. And we get up and we start to follow Jesus. Things begin to change. Let's look at verse 9 now. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, closing his spiritual eyes to the truth, having become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. The hammer hits hard on this one, doesn't it? Saying, man, if you don't have these traits that Peter just described here, if you don't have those, if you're not exercising those, if you are not chasing after those, you're blind. You're short-sighted. You're closing your eyes to the truth. You've actually become oblivious to the fact that you were cleansed from your own sins. This seems to be more of a warning not to the brand new Christian, but to the more seasoned Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Oh, okay. Well, as long as you hit the 20-year mark, that means you can just relax, you can sit back, you don't have to do anything anymore, right? And we can fall into this, and we can start losing sight of those very important things, these qualities that end in love, faith to love. And I've met Christians, and once where there was fire, there's just a few coals. And once they were excited to speak to unbelievers, and now they just rag on the unbelievers. Right? You meet people like that? They've lost sight of something, haven't they? So the hammer needs to hit hard on this one. And I think for the most part it speaks for itself. So please, please guard yourselves from being blind to the powerful action that Christ has done and is doing in your life. Now, where verse 9 is really a warning and a wake-up call, verse 10 and 11 are these wonderful affirmations. Therefore, believers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. For by doing these things, actively developing these virtues, you will never stumble in your spiritual growth and will live a life that leads others away from sin. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly provided for you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? If flip that slide. Here's the deal. If Jesus has dramatically changed your life, your behavior should reflect that change.
Right.
Shouldn't it? Yes. Shouldn't it? It's not theory. It's practicality.
Yeah.
It's not dead. It's alive.
That's right.
So tell me you're a Christian by not telling me with words that you're a Christian. It's your actions, right? It's your behavior reflects the change, which the change is being born again, which born again is being bestowed with the divine power of God. How amazing is that? Again, how dynamic is your spiritual life? It comes back to this. It's your behavior. It's your actions. Do they reflect the change that you're professing has actually happened? See, people should know that you have a relationship with Jesus. They should. They should know that. And they will because of these virtues that you're displaying, that are being developed and displayed in your life. Remember I said those virtues that we went through? The world sees those as nonsense. They see those as weakness. They see those as, oh, you don't really need those things. But in reality, those virtues testify to the world of the greatness of Jesus Christ in your life. If we are genuinely doing this, then we will never stumble in our spiritual growth. It says never. It says never. Now, we might make bad choices here and there. It's a reality. Might we snap out in anger? Might we allow fear to cast a shadow in our life? Might we flirt with or even give in to temptation? Yeah, depending on how fervently we are pursuing Christ in our life, we sure might. But even when we make a misstep, the Holy Spirit's conviction is right there to point us back in the right direction. And in our repentance, we actually experience spiritual growth. This, however, is not a recommended or good way to grow spiritually. Be like, well, Pastor said I need to grow spiritually, so I'm going to go do a bunch of bad stuff so I can repent and then I'll learn through. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Instead, pursue Jesus.
Amen.
Walk in the divine authority and power. All of those great things. So even though that's not a good way to grow spiritually, we have to also understand that when we do take a misstep, it's never the end of the road. Never the end of the road. If you have ever heard the theologic term progressive sanctification, that's what this is. So progressive, flip that slide. Progressive sanctification is actively following Christ daily, so you are being transformed and becoming more like Him daily. That's the useful definition of progressive sanctification. We are born again and we are sanctified, but then there is a progressive sanctification that comes along that every day from your brand new born again birthday should be one day closer to Jesus.
Amen.
One day closer to Jesus means you're one day more like Jesus. And there's a righteousness that is being bestowed upon you through His divine power into your life so that you can become more like Jesus. So as full of Jesus as you were when you were born again or you were water baptized or whatever, next week you should be more. Next year you should be way more. 5 years down the road you should be completely different. And we progressively keep working. Not working, but progressively we keep getting closer to Jesus through our relationship until that day where we actually step into glory.
Amen.
So you never stop working. There's no retirement when it comes to a faith in Jesus Christ. I put in my 20 years. I'm 70 years old now. I think I'm going to step back. Jesus says, no, not at all. Keep going. Keep serving me. Finish strong. Far too many people start strong and finish weak. I think Jesus would rather have us start weak and finish strong.
Amen.
Let's end with verses 12 through 15. This is awesome. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are established in the truth, which is held firmly in your grasp. I think it right, as long as I am in this earthly tent, to inspire you by reminding you, knowing that the laying aside of this earthly tent of mine is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Moreover, I will diligently endeavor to see to it that even after my departure, you will be able at all times to call these things to mind. Yes, this is so good. It's how Peter saw things. It's Peter's desire to help and minister to those around himself. See, Peter, because of a divine power bestowed upon him, and because he actively pursued the virtues that he just talked about, is writing something that actually we all need to be taking upon ourselves. This isn't just a Peter thing. This is an everybody thing. It says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Even though you already know them, I'm still going to come along and I'm going to remind you of them. Even though they're established in your life and they're established in truth, I'm still going to remind you of them. And they are so that they are held firmly in your grasp. It's a weird concept, but I, you know, several years ago I was praying about church, about this church, and I'm like, God, we got to reach the unbelievers, we got to reach them. And God impressed upon me, absolutely, you got to reach them. But He said something that was really weird. He said, but you also have to work to keep the saved saved. Right? Because it isn't worth reaching this entire community at the expense of you guys that are here.
Yeah.
So this is what Peter's talking about. He's like, man, you know what's going on. You know these things. You already grasp them. You have established yourself in them. But I'm going to continue to remind. Because sometimes we forget. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't we be stirring them up? Shouldn't we be reminding them? Absolutely, we should. As long as we ourselves are doing it for the right reasons. What are the right reasons? One word. Talk about these virtues. They all lead up to one thing, and it's love. We remind people because of love. Love that proceeds out of brotherly affection, from godliness, from steadfastness, from self-control, from knowledge, from virtue, which all flow from and supplement our faith. It all comes to love, doesn't it? Jesus wants us to love one another. Part of that is helping them to remember these virtues within their own life. Now, there is usually one of two reasons that when we follow up on this and we're seeking to help somebody, usually one of two reasons a brother or sister in Christ doesn't want to accept what we are trying to remind them of, right? So we can be like, we can read this verse and going through your mind is, oh, I need to talk to so-and-so. I need to remind them. I need to get to talking about them. You're talking to them about this stuff. See, the first reason that person is going to resist that, it's not actually you that they're resisting. It's actually the Holy Spirit's conviction and correction that they are pushing back against, right? Because when we as brothers and sisters see something going on in somebody's life and we bring that up in conversation and we somewhat confront them about it, if resistance comes, the resistance is coming sometimes because of the Holy Spirit's conviction and the fact that they don't want that correction. Now, in this case, love and prayer are the things that break these walls down. So instead of getting in an argument with them or preaching unto them even louder or anything like that, we have to understand if the Holy Spirit is convicting them and they're resisting that correction, we just need to continue in their life with love, with truth, but with a whole lot of prayer to help break these walls down, right? That's important. The second reason a brother or sister in Christ won't accept what you are reminding them of is because you should have been reminding yourself of those very same things first. See, if you are not living out a life of faith, if you are not testifying to these virtues, it's very disingenuous to remind others of something that is absent or lacking in your own life. Ouch! But it's so true, isn't it? Why does the general public think, oh, the church, I'm not going there, it's full of hypocrites. Why would they think such a thing? Hey, I saw them on Sunday morning in church. The same person I saw Friday night at the casino, completely schnockered. Oh, yeah, my boss invited me to church. And on Sunday morning, he was holding his hands up worshiping. But then on Tuesday afternoon, he asked me to hide a certain amount of money in a different account and things like that. You don't want somebody who is not living out a life of Christ, who's not purposefully pursuing these attributes, these traits that Peter was talking about, if they're not pursuing those, do you really want them coming to you and reminding you that you are not? So don't be that person, right? Be the person that says, man, here's the reality. I'm trying. Man, I'm pursuing Jesus. Man, I make missteps and I'm trying, but here's what I want to do. I want to remind you to stir these things up in your own life. And man, there's some self-control that, man, God in his divine power, you remember what it says that he bestowed that divine power upon you. So you can have that self-control. And with that self-control, man, what follows that? And what comes from that? And all these different things. And we can be genuine about it. Don't be the, I've got my life together. There's Jesus who's perfect. And then I'm like 99.9% right there. So what I'm going to tell you needs to be followed because I am more godly. Remember, they're using the godliness in the wrong aspect. They're comparing themselves to God. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. When you invite somebody to church, simply say, here's the thing about our church. We preach the Bible, we're friendly, and we're a bunch of messed up people. But by the grace of God and his divine power, we pursue Jesus in a relationship.
Amen.
That's how we invite people into this church. And we say, man, if you think you're screwed up, wait until you meet my wife. No, don't say that. Don't say that at all. But what we have to do is convey this idea that we are all in progress. Progressive sanctification. I'm not even looking down there. Won't make eye contact right now. But this idea of progressive sanctification allows us to express the reality to people that we don't got it all together, but we're walking with Christ. We're walking in his divine power, and that's what's beautiful. It's scary to walk into a church with the idea that you're the only one that's actively engaged in sin. That's just a big fat lie. But it keeps a whole lot of people out. You invite, hey, we're doing a Good Friday service on Friday, obviously, and then a Resurrection Sunday service on Sunday, obviously, with a brunch before it, and you should come. And here's a list of things that you got to get right before you would ever step foot on our property. We don't say that, but if we're not careful, we can make those people feel that way. Come as messed up as you are. Like I said last week, this church needs to be the easiest church to walk into. But that doesn't mean the messages are going to be easy. That doesn't mean the conviction is going to be easy. Because the truth is never easy. So when we confront people, when we talk to people, this is really talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are faithful followers like us, that we have a relationship with, if we were to come up to somebody and talk to them about something that you're seeing or the Holy Spirit is showing you in their life, we do it in such a manner that we love them. And we say, I want to walk with you. And we say, man, by no means do I have it all together, but I am actively pursuing Jesus, and I want you to actively pursue Jesus as well. And if the brick wall comes up, they're like, I don't want to hear it. Sometimes it's Holy Spirit conviction, because they're getting called on the carpet right there, and called on the carpet in such a loving and beautiful way, but it's a hard and scary way. Just make sure that's the reason they're putting their hands up, and not because you have a big giant plank in your eye while you're trying to point out the splinter in there. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. So I believe that God just continues on Sunday mornings to just keeps continuing to lead us in the direction that he so desires us to want to go. And at first I was like, 2 Peter, that was so out of the blue. But as I began to read chapter 1, I knew I couldn't even get out of chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit was showing me that all too often we can just skip over these things that Peter is talking about, and we can go through life as a Christian, but not truly understanding the divine power that he bestows upon us so that we may walk in his ways, that we may progressively be sanctified, that we may come to a deeper knowledge of who he actually is, and how that in turn leads us all the way down to the ability to love one another. And really give us the glimpse of what does loving one another actually look like. Loving our enemies. Having brotherly affection for the church body. All of those things. And as I went through this message, I prayed about it, and as I wrote it and everything, I just thought, God, you are so gracious. You're so amazing. You love us so much that you would bring this up several Sundays before really the biggest church day of the year. The greatest, easiest day to invite people to church. God, you want us to be right with you so that when we invite, it's genuine. So that we can put into words why we want people here. That we can talk about what God has truly done in our life. That our actions can show that. See, people are sick of the lies and the deceptions that are all around us. I don't care who it is. From the most staunch atheist to the Satanist, to the de-churched, to the Buddhist, to the Muslim. They're all fed up. They want truth and they want something genuine. Peter here shows us those traits that we need to pursue, where they're born out of, what we get to allow us to get to that point. If you feel like you're just existing in your Christianity, I would invite you this morning to come back to Jesus and accept the divine power that he is wanting to bestow upon each one of you. How might that look? It might look all different ways. It might look like you're just going to come up and you're going to repent. You're just going to come up and you're just going to say, Jesus, I feel I've been apart from you. I haven't been accepting what you have granted me. Jesus, I want that. And you just open up and you grab onto those things. Maybe there's some unforgiveness or some sin in there that you need to work out with God. Man, it's now. It's now. We worshiped. We did announcements. We did the message. And it all leads up to this point in eternity where you have the availability to accept what the Holy Spirit is trying to give you right now. He's trying to give you so much right now. Will you accept what he has for you? Bring down those lights. Stand up. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to open up these altars. If you need prayer this morning, don't leave here without getting prayer this morning. If you need to get on your knees, don't leave here without getting on your knees. If you have to worship like you've never worshiped before, don't leave here this morning until you have done those things that the Holy Spirit is leading you to. Can we agree with that? Can we be a church of action? Not just a passive church that wants to get to lunch? Don't let this time escape. What the Holy Spirit wants to do in you right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, you're gracious, you're loving to the point that you actually extend your divine power to us so that we may know your Son more. And Jesus, you said that you gotta go so that the perfect one may come. You got to go so you can send your Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, we would have loved for you to stay. So much more powerful, your ascension, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, help us to accept what you have for each one of us. And let's not be lackadaisical. Let's not relegate you to some second, third, fourth, fifth class area in our life. But Holy Spirit, if you're talking to us right now, Holy Spirit, if you're convicting us right now, Lord God, help us to have the courage and the boldness to respond in the appropriate manner. Jesus, it's all about you. We love you. We live for you. And we want more of you. Pray this in your name. And everyone shouted out, amen. Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.